I just have to tell you, I love Easter. I think Easter is an amazing day, and I'm glad that you're here. And as I said earlier, from a church perspective, as a pastor, we do look at two times of year as kind of those really big events, you know, Christmas Eve and then Easter. And you know, I know it's really big because I look at you, and most of you are wearing new clothes, never previously worn. And you guys know that something's different because Brent's wearing a tie. And the man never wears a tie. Never fear, as soon as the final amen is said, it'll be coming off. Because I'm just telling you, Easter's a big deal. And we know that by those things, right? But it's not just because of the clothes we wear that it's a big deal. It's a huge deal for the church. Easter is a huge deal for Christians. This isn't just a normal Sunday. As much as we may like to look at it and go, oh, this is just normal, this is every day, it's not. This is a big deal. What we celebrate today is significant and important. And it's so important that I will tell you that everything else that we believe hinges on the fact or the reality of the resurrection. You see, even your belief or your non-belief in the resurrection is significant. It hinges at that belief or non-belief. What you think about the resurrection will change the rest of your thinking. As we begin, I want to just read to you the events of that first Easter from Luke's gospel in Luke 24. Listen to what he writes. But early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in. But they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell the 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. Isn't it interesting that as we read that even the 11 disciples didn't know how to respond right away? For 3 years, these guys had walked with Jesus. They'd been with him. Wherever he went, they went. They were with him. And he told them, Jesus had communicated to them, here's what to expect. Here's what you need to anticipate. This is what's coming. But yet when it happened, when he actually died, they were dumbfounded. They scrambled. And then when he rose from the dead, they're going, what? We don't get this. And see, they had the benefit a little bit later, if you continue to read, of seeing the resurrected Jesus face to face. They got that benefit. We today don't have that same benefit to come physically face to face with Jesus Christ. We don't get that experience. But yet we still have to deal with the resurrection. We still have to decide, what will we do with the resurrection? Will we believe it or will we not? What will we do with that? Will we decide that it's nothing more than just a historical event? Will we decide that it's just a made-up event? What will you do this morning with the resurrection? Because if it did happen, it changes everything. You see, you can't just take a part of what Jesus says and say, you know, I like that. You can't just look at Jesus and say he's a good guy or a good prophet or he said some, you know, meaningful things. Because this is the same guy that also said he would die and rise again. And if he said that and he didn't do it, it makes him crazy. So you either take all of what Jesus said or none of it. In fact, Tim Keller, in his book, The Reason for God, said this. He says, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all of what he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said?
The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. If Jesus rose from the dead, it changes everything. You see, over the years, people have tried to explain the resurrection away. It's very hard to deal with, and I admit that this morning. And so in order for our logical, human, scientific minds to understand, over the years, there's just been ways people have tried to say, oh, here's why it didn't happen. Random theories to try to sweep it under the rug in hopes that it would just disappear or that people would forget. See, there's theories like this. It's called the stolen body theory. Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. Somebody came along and actually stole his body out of the tomb. But if that were the case, who did it? Would it have been the Jews or the Romans that have stolen the body? Doubtful. Why? Because think about what happened after the resurrection. You had multitudes of people saying, guess who I've seen? I've seen Jesus back from the dead. And if you're a Jewish leader and you're the person who'd actually stolen the body to, you know, create this conspiracy, as soon as somebody stood up and said, Jesus is alive, you'd go, no, he's not. There he is right there. Let me produce the body for you to show you what a fool you are for believing in the resurrection. So the Jews didn't do it, or they would have stopped Christianity in its tracks. Some people believe the disciples did it. They believe that the disciples snuck in. Now, granted, the stolen body theory also has to deal with a big rock that was placed in front of the tomb and also Roman guards that were very good at their job. So if the disciples were able to somehow subdue the guards, move the stone and break in and steal the body, what do we do with the fact that the majority of the original disciples died for their faith? Is anybody really willing to die for a lie? These guys, if you study history, you'll know that they suffered incredible torture. They suffered incredibly. Peter crucified on an upside-down cross, others thrown to lions, others exiled. Their lives were not easy. And I'm just going to tell you, if I knew something to be false, there's going to come a point where you break me, and I'm going to go, okay, I give. I'd be the weak one in the group, okay? I'm just telling you. I'd be the one that'd be like, I'm done. We got it. It's over here. Go find it. And yet, every one of these guys was willing to die for their faith. Die because they believed without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus had risen. So if no one stole the body, what happened? Well, there's this theory that says, well, they forgot where he was buried. That's just even silly to think about, right? Have you ever lost anyone close to you? A grandparent, a parent, a child even? I can promise you, if you've lost someone close to me in your mind right now, you know exactly where that grave is. Because you've visited it. You know. This is a guy, Jesus was the guy these disciples had spent their lives following. They loved him. They were sold out to him. They didn't forget. That just doesn't even make any sense. And then on the other side of this, if you say the resurrection didn't happen, if you try to explain it away and say it wasn't, it's not true, I think you've got some explaining to do on your side. Because how do you explain the rise of Christianity, the spread of the message of Jesus across the globe and across time? How do you explain that if the resurrection didn't happen? You see, as unbelievable as the resurrection might be for us, it was just as unbelievable to those in the first century, to those who witnessed it. They too were shocked and surprised. But just because it's miraculous doesn't mean it didn't happen. You see, the event we celebrate today that happened almost 2,000 years ago is significant. It's important. We can't ignore it. We have to respond. In fact, the resurrection demands a response because the implications of the resurrection are just too far and too wide. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then what are you doing here? We're just wasting our time. If he didn't rise from the dead, is there any meaning really to this life? If he didn't rise from the dead, is there any hope for us to experience a full and complete life? Because if he didn't, this is all there is. You see, the resurrection of Jesus had far-reaching impact, not just in the first century, but it's far-reaching for you and for me today. It's because of the resurrection that we can be transformed. You see, when we think of being changed or transformed, many times today we think of it in very small ways, minor tweaks, small changes. You see, after church, as soon as we say the final amen, this tie is coming off. If you know Brent, you know Brent hates ties. Scott, how long is it going to take you to change that suit? In your truck, see? The shorts and flip-flops are already there. So when we leave here and we start changing clothes, I'm going to change out of this beautiful green button-down shirt, and I'm going to take these dress pants off. They may or may not end up on a hanger. And I'm going to put on a t-shirt and shorts and flip-flops, and I'm going to feel good. I'll change clothes. But when I go home, I'm going to change this dress shirt for what? Another shirt. It's a minor change, really. It'll be more comfortable, but it's not a big change. I will transform my wardrobe ever so slightly. You see, sometimes that's how we think about change. Because even though I would love to change my shirt into something else, there will never be a time where I change my shirt into a toaster or into a candy dispenser. Although that would be really cool if we could do that. Right? But when we think of change or transformation, we think minor, small, insignificant modifications. But because of the resurrection, it means more than that. It's a different kind of transformation that Jesus brings to us because of the resurrection, because of what he has done. And the transformation I'm talking about is not this: I will make better choices. That's insignificant. It's not, I will live a moral life. Okay, that's back to better choices. And it's not even the, I will be more religious. Because even then, that really just changes your location on Sunday morning at about 9:15. What I'm talking about, the transformation that Jesus brings, goes way deeper than that. It doesn't change just the outside. It changes you and me at our very core. And today I want to talk about the most significant transformation that we can experience because of the resurrection of Christ. And that's our transformation from death to life. You see, the resurrection of Jesus wasn't just about his resurrection. When he rose from the dead, he also created the opportunity for you and for me to be raised to life. The resurrection didn't just happen 2,000 years ago. The resurrection is an event that continues to happen today because all of us have the opportunity. Though we are dead, we have the opportunity in Jesus Christ to live. You see, before the resurrection, during his ministry, Jesus tried to explain this to his disciples and to some religious leaders that were around him. And in John's gospel, he records an interaction with these groups of people and how he viewed what was about to come. He wanted them to understand. He wanted them to get it. And so he told them what to expect. He said, if you believe, let me tell you what's about to happen. In John chapter 5, verses 24 through 26, listen to what Jesus says. These are the words of Christ. He says, I tell you the truth. He says, listen up. What I'm about to say is important. I need you listening here. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. And I assure you that the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who will listen will live. The Father has life in himself, and he has granted the same life-giving power in his Son. Did you catch that where Jesus says, they, those who believe, they have already passed from death to life. As Jesus makes this statement, there's a couple of things I think we have to acknowledge here. And it begins with this. Jesus is really drawing a line in the sand. He says, as you exist in this world, as you live in this life physically, there are two states that you can exist in. Alive and dead. You can have death or you can have life. There's two positions that you can be in, and you can't be in both. You'll either be in one or the other. And you know how we know that? Because we know how physical life works. You can't be dead and alive at the same time. You have life or you're dead. You'll either be one or the other. What makes someone dead? What is Jesus talking about here? Is all he talking about the physical life? Is that all he's referring to? Is that all he wants you to know? Is that so that when you die physically, there's something beyond that? I don't think Jesus is just talking about physical here. He's talking about being alive physically, but he's also most importantly talking about that you and I can be alive spiritually. But if we want to experience the life that Jesus is offering, it begins with an acknowledgement that if we don't have Jesus, we are spiritually dead. There is no life apart from him. Years ago, there was a movie. Many of you have probably seen it. It's an old reference, so forgive me. But the movie was called The Sixth Sense. In the movie, Bruce Willis played a Dr. Malcolm, a psychiatrist. And one of his patients was Haley Joel Osment, who played Cole, who was a troubled and traumatized kid. And the movie has one of the most recognized lines that a movie's ever had. Because there's a scene where Cole is in a hospital bed and he looks at Malcolm. And as he looks at him, he says to him, he says, what? He says, I see dead people. See, some of you are mouthing that with me. You know the line. But you know, after he utters that famous line, he looks at Malcolm and he says this statement. He says, and they don't know they're dead. Now, if you haven't seen the movie, I'm about to spoil it for you. It's so old, you're not going to see it anyway, so it doesn't matter. But what you find out at the end of that movie is when he makes that statement, he was referring to Malcolm. Malcolm, for the majority of that movie, was dead. And at the end of the movie, they explain all this to you, that he was dead all the way through, and then you see all the glimpses to understand how they were showing you in this movie he was dead. Now, if you've seen that movie and you got that before the end of the movie, raise your hand. There's a couple hands. I was like you. I didn't catch it till the end. I needed the movie to explain it to me. I was a little dull. But that's okay. It wasn't obvious to me. But you know, just like that movie, just like that statement he makes where he says, they don't know they're dead, I think that's exactly the problem we have in the world around us today. Is that there are people all around us and they are dead. They are spiritually dead. They are spiritually separated from Jesus Christ. And the problem is they don't know they're dead. And Jesus says, you can have life. But the only way we can come to know life is if we understand that we are dead before. We are dead without Him. You see, Jesus tells us there is life and death. And like the line in the movie, many are dead and don't know it. And what I think happens sometimes to us is that sometimes we begin to get a sense that things aren't right. Spiritually, things are going on and we're just, you know, kind of waking up, kind of sensing there could be some death there. But then what we do is we do everything we possibly can to try to drown it out, to stop that feeling. We're dead, and we don't know it. What am I talking about when I say death? Well, death spiritually is, at its core, separation from God. It's living this life just completely separate, not knowing God, not living in relationship with Him. Now, I do want to tell you that it doesn't mean that your life is horrible. It doesn't mean that you can't even sense God. It doesn't mean that you can't appreciate the majesty of creation and the glory of God. I'm not talking about that. But it does mean that you and I were created in a very specific pattern, in the image of God, in order to enjoy a relationship with Him. He created us to be in connection with Him in this world as we sit here this morning, to know Him and to experience Him, to know His unconditional love, to know His unconditional acceptance. We were created for that. Jesus in John 10:10, he says, you have been created for those who follow him to have not just life, but abundant life, or life to the fullest. Life, to know why we're here, to have meaning and purpose. But because we don't know Jesus, because we don't believe in him, we're left dead. And in that state, what we try to do is we try to create things that God's willing to give us. We try to create love in our lives that we so desperately crave someone to just love us for who we are. And we jump from relationship to relationship, hoping that that next one will be the love that we've so desired. And again and again and again, what do we find? Disappointment, failure, and another person in a long line of people to look at you and say, you're not good enough for my love. You're not worthy enough for me. We try to create this love. We try to create meaning and to find purpose. We try to want to know, we want to know, why am I here? And the world says, you know, just keep running after it. Keep running after it. Seek after it. Create your own purpose. But when you put your head on the pillow at night and you know that you've created your purpose, you go, well, if I created that one, I guess I could just create that one. And there's really no reason in any of it. So what's it matter? Is there any point to all this? And we find that everything the world tells us will bring meaning and purpose and love and acceptance, it just continues to evade us, and it evaporates like the mist in the morning sun. We seek and seek for purpose, and we busy ourselves with cause after cause, thinking that will bring purpose and satisfaction. But don't we always end up longing for more? If I just do one more good thing, God will love me. If I just do one more thing, surely I'll find that acceptance. And what we do is we search and we search and we run ourselves completely ragged, looking for life. And we try to hold on to whatever we can and find that it just continues to slip through our fingers. And we find ourselves empty. And when we sit at that place, what's the question we ask? We say, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? We know living for self isn't doing it. We know living in this body trapped in a life of bondage to our vices doesn't work. It's not satisfying. There has to be more. And Jesus tells us, in fact, he invites us to life. He is inviting you this morning to life. The problem is, as I said, we don't realize we're dead and we don't feel dead. You look around and you've got a good job, you got a nice house, you got a good-looking spouse, you got kids with straight teeth, and you think to yourself, my life is pretty good. I don't see a great big need for Jesus. And maybe you're right. But like Cole in that movie, is it possible that you are dead and you just don't realize it? That all the comfort in your life, what you think is life, is really just mediocre or subpar at best. And at the end of the day, all you've got is a corpse with a nice looking suit and lipstick on it. Because no matter how you may try to dress up death, at the end of the day, the best looking corpse in the funeral home is still a corpse, is still dead. What if what you're experiencing and living and what you think is the best life has to offer isn't? And you know what? That's exactly what Jesus is telling us. He says you can have everything this world offers. You can run after it. You can try to hold on to it. But if you grab it, you'll find out it's not the best because God has more. But it doesn't have to be this way. You don't have to miss out. You don't have to be dead. Because as we've said, Jesus came to bring life. What's interesting is when Jesus says this, he uses it in that phrase, in that passage, he talks about eternal life. And for years, the church has mainly talked about life as it relates to someday. Eternal life, everlasting life, life that happens after death when you're physically gone. And I'll tell you, that's important. We need to give some consideration to your eternal destiny at some point. That's an important thought, okay? But if that's where we leave this passage, we miss the majority of what Jesus is saying here. Because when Jesus says those who believe have already passed from death into life, he is telling and inviting you to be a part of something here and now. It isn't just for later. It isn't just life before death. It is life, not just life after death. It is life before death. Life that we've never experienced. What does that life look like? What is Jesus talking about? I'll tell you, it looks like this. It looks like forgiveness. All the garbage in your life wiped clean. All the mistakes you've made, all the crap that's just piled on you, it is a fresh start. It's unconditional love and acceptance. It's no more of this thinking that have I done enough to earn my way to God. It says I know what I've needed to get to God is done through Jesus Christ. And he loves me. And with that life comes peace and joy. Where death is separation from God, life is living in relationship with you. The God of the universe who ordered all and holds it all together, the one that formed you and knitted you together in your mother's womb. It's knowing him, it's experiencing him, living each and every day of your life with him. No matter how much you may have messed up in your past, it's knowing that God looks at you every day. And you know what he says to you? You are mine. You are mine. It's knowing that there is meaning and purpose to this life. No longer trapped in the mundane and the mediocre. Knowing that God's invitation to life is also his invitation to be a part of something greater than yourself. It's an invitation to step out of this world and into the kingdom of God, to be a part of his great work in the world. As I said earlier this morning, it means working to bring heaven to earth, to do things like to eradicate poverty, eliminate sex trafficking, and also sharing the life-giving message of Jesus Christ with anyone and everyone we can. Life is being a part of a community of faith, linking arms with others that believe like you do, joining together, not just to be part of a social club, but to be part of God's church. Life is living with hope. Knowing that whatever we may experience here, whatever tragedies may come in our life, whatever tragedies we may see happen in the world, we have hope. We know that this is not the end. It's not wishful thinking, but an expectant hope, knowing without a doubt that one day God is going to put this all back like it was supposed to be. He's going to make it right, and then we will be with him forever and enjoy it the way it was meant to be. It all comes down to one question, though. Will you believe? You see, you've listened to the claims of Christ, and I think I've made a pretty decent case for the resurrection. You hear what others have to say. You hear what Jesus offers. He says he brings life to those who are dead. Will you hear what he's saying? Will you listen to his message, and will you believe? You see, because I think at the end, the ultimate question we have to answer is this. Do we want to just exist, or do we want to experience all God has for us? Do we want to just live, or do we want to have life? You know, anyone can die. Anyone can. Many have. Even Jesus died. But only Jesus died and now lives. And that power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that he is inviting you today to experience. To raise your deadness and bring you to life. Without life, you can't experience anything else that Jesus has for you. When you are dead, you're dead. Nothing else matters. And that's why I say this is the most important point of transformation that we have to get before we can talk about anything else. Christ is offering you life first, but can I tell you that life is not the end? It's so much more. What Jesus is offering goes way beyond this. One thing is that we have to be willing to overcome comfort. You see, I think it's easy for us to look around and we find somebody in crisis or someone in need and we go, ah, they need Jesus. But what about you? You know, I venture to say that most of us here today probably aren't in much of a great crisis right now. Most of us are probably pretty comfortable in our middle to upper middle class existence. Life is good, the house is good, the kids and cars are good. You're not in a great need. But do you realize that even in our comfort and our coziness, we have to wrestle with this issue of death? We have to wrestle with the issue of the resurrection. Because if the resurrection is false, then I'm just going to tell you, live your life. You have nothing to worry about. But if it is real, if it did happen, then all Jesus said is true, including the part we read today that said, if your life is without Christ, you are dead. You don't have life. But the great amazing news is that Jesus and the resurrection changes all that. What you could not do for yourself, Jesus Christ has done for you. When you could not bring yourself back to life, you couldn't resuscitate yourself, Jesus looks at you this morning and he says, don't worry, I will give you life. And that's the invitation today that Jesus extends. Will you stay dead? Dead in your sin, dead in your meaningless, dead in life? Or will you come to him and live? Do you want to just live? Or do you want life?